here, the actively telling of how God is active in your life, the listening to the spiritual needs of friends, and regularly praying for your friends. But when we reach the last two steps, these become harder. We need to remember that we must also share the gospel and to lead people to the desire to surrender their life to God. So this morning, we're going to focus specifically on sharing the gospel and what it means for us as evangelists, as people who want to transform and change the lives of a friend or a neighbor or a coworker or a family member, a loved one, how we want to transform them and bring Christ into their lives, that we must then share the gospel with them. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I ask that you guide my words, that they speak your will and your truth, and that you know the reflections we have on our hearts, that we may truly know and understand your word, reflect on the meaning and how they can shape our lives, and continue to be your faithful sons and daughters. Amen. So as we delve deeper into the steps of personal evangelism and enter this one of the harder steps of sharing the gospel, I think we also need to think about why personal evangelism. Why do we have to evangelize to other people? Why do we need to bring Christ to the lives of those who do not have God in their hearts? The first and the most easy answer is the Great Commission. We are commissioned by Jesus Christ to go out into the world and make disciples of the nations. Jesus stood on that mountaintop in Galilee, and he spoke to the disciples, and he speaks to us today in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, saying, "You must go out and make disciples. You must baptize people in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You must teach people to obey every commandment that God has given them, and Jesus will be with us to the end of age." We are called to fulfill that great and wonderful commission. If you look at the United Methodist Book of Discipline, it's sort of like our constitution that we live by. It will say the Great Commission to go out and make disciples. So that's an easy textbook answer of why we must practice personal evangelism, to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus Christ gave us. But another reason of why we must fulfill the Great Commission to be personal evangelism is because on a personal level, it helps us. It helps confirm our faith. It helps test our faith. It helps strengthen our faith. We ourselves must go through these steps so that as we are bringing Christ to another person, we are making Christ a larger part of our lives as well. As we tell the story of God in our life, as we listen to the spiritual needs of friends, as we regularly pray for these friends and begin to share the gospel with them and also lead people to surrender their life to God, as we do these things, we are strengthening our faith. We are meeting challenges we have ourselves in our own faith, and we are confirming our faith. They say when you do these things, then you are avoiding what is called the foxhole of religion. There's another saying that's famous, and I think it might be more from the 60s or 70s, that says, "There are no atheists in those foxholes." I don't know if you've heard that phrase. But a foxhole is usually, during times of war, the soldiers would dig deep holes into the ground, and they would jump into these holes to be safe. They would jump into these holes to escape danger, to maybe hide from the enemy, to stay warm in the cold extreme weathers, to avoid gunfire that was going on around them. They would know where these foxholes are and be able to jump in them for safety. They say in religion, when you think about these foxholes, people tend to jump in them when their own lives are filled with stress or fear or danger or anxiety. They go through life, many people, they don't often read the Bible. They don't often pray. They don't even come to church. Or maybe they come to church, but they come for the last, you know, let's see, what time is it now? I started my sermon 5 minutes ago. Maybe they come at 40 minutes past the beginning of the worship service to hear the pastor's sermon. No, don't worry, I'm not talking about you guys. And then they say, "Okay, I went to church today." Or they come for the music and then they leave early to go do their shoppings or errands. They maybe step a foot into church and they think that counts, and maybe they do it once a month. These people go through life just kind of doing those things. Not praying, not reading the Bible, only going to church once a month, if that. And then when something happens in their life, something that causes great stress, great anxiety, a loss of a loved one, problems at work, home mortgages that they know they can't pay, when they start to fear or feel stress or anxiety, they say that they jump into that foxhole. Then in the foxhole, they begin to pray daily. Then in that foxhole, they start to read the Bible. Then in that foxhole, they say, oh, I do need to go to church. It's important to go to church. We want to avoid the foxhole of religion, because when we fall into that foxhole, we are only doing religion, praying, reading the Bible, going to church, doing good deeds. We are only doing those things because we are in fear or danger or too stressed out or have anxiety. And the thing about that is that once our lives become better, oh, you find the money you need to make that mortgage payment. Things get better at work. You have lost that loved one, but you know you're surrounded by other family members that love you. You think life is okay, and you just automatically jump out of that foxhole and fall back into your old habits of not praying daily, of not reading the Bible, of not attending church. We want to avoid falling into that foxhole of religion. So the way that we do that is to then be so joyful about our faith that we want to share the good news with other people, to know that we must not be silent, but instead proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to share the good news. So we look at this morning's passage and we see how Saul, if you remember from the last week's passage, he himself was beginning to change. We know that Saul himself might have fallen into that foxhole of religion. If you remember Saul, it began even in Acts 9 saying that Saul was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. Saul even went, they say, to the high priest asking for special letters from the synagogue so that he can go to Damascus. And in Damascus, he had planned to find men and women who were worshiping Christ and to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He wanted to put these people on trial. He wanted to arrest these people. He wanted to imprison them. And he even wanted many of them to be killed for their devotion and faith to God. But we know that Saul, on the road to Damascus, suddenly a bright light appeared from heaven. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then when Saul rose from the ground after hearing that voice, Jesus asking him, why do you persecute me? Saul found that he was blind. He could not see. He could not see at all. Even though they say his eyes were open, he could not see. So the soldiers that were with him took him to the nearby home. And for 3 days it says that he was blind and could not eat or drink. This is a person who might have been looking for a foxhole. Imagine how stressful his life was. He had a certain mission to persecute Christians, but suddenly he finds himself being asked by Jesus himself, why are you persecuting me? And he finds himself, Saul finds himself blind, not able to see, a life then full of darkness, and not even able to eat or drink for 3 days. And if you remember from the passage from 2 weeks ago, that Ananias comes and he heals Saul and he calls him brother. Brother Saul, he develops that fellowship with him. He begins the prayer with him. He says that you will be sent, I am sent by the Lord Jesus who appeared to you so that you may be, regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the wonderful thing is that the scales, they say, the scales fell from Saul's eyes, and his sight was restored. He got up, he was baptized, he took food, and he regained his strength. Now here is where we really watch closely at what Saul does, because they say he probably was in that foxhole of religion. He knew he was being saved, so he was in that foxhole. So he was doing the right things. If you look at his actions from this morning's passage, it says that Saul was with the disciples then in Damascus, and he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying that he is the Son of God. He was in that foxhole. He was doing the right things. He was starting to say about Scripture. He was probably praying, and he was helping others. He was saying to everyone who would listen in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. And everyone who heard him, they were so amazed. They were wondering, isn't this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem? Anyone who called on the name of God, he would persecute? How, they wondered, could this be the same man who used to persecute people for saying that God was great and believing in Jesus Christ, now suddenly himself proclaiming the good news and talking about Jesus Christ? People might have wondered, oh, well, this might be a person that just falls in the foxhole. And later on, they're going to jump out of that foxhole and begin to persecute us again. How can we trust this person? How can we trust Saul, who is now proclaiming the good news? So imagine Saul, though, what courage it must have taken for him to do that. He went from one extreme to the other extreme. He was being a witness to this new, wonderful faith and the forgiveness that he knew he'd received. His sight had been restored, but not just physical sight, but spiritual sight. He truly then understood what it meant to be saved by Jesus Christ. As we sang this morning in our opening hymn, that we receive forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think Paul understood that in a way as well. For all the bad actions that he had done, the persecuting of Christians, the receiving of special letters to go out and arrest people, dragging men and women out of their homes and putting them on trial and even leading some of them to their execution and death. Paul knew through Jesus Christ's blood he received forgiveness, and that is why he was so intent then on proclaiming the word of Jesus, and he was sharing the good news. And when we say we ourselves must share the good news as a step of evangelism, to share the good news with a loved one, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, someone we know who needs Jesus in their heart, we must truly understand what it means by saying the good news. So you know when you have good news, what makes it good is because there's something bad. If there wasn't anything bad, then it would just be news, right? You understand that, right? To say I have good news, you also have to have bad news. So you always hear someone saying, I have news for you. One's good and one's bad. What do you prefer? And what do usually people say? Do they want the good news first or the bad news first? The bad news. I think maybe 80% or more prefer hearing the bad news first. But we want the bad news first because we know what will follow is good news that might cheer us up or make things better. And when we say we as Christians share the good news, we must then also recognize the bad news that is out there. The bad news is, and it's written throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, the bad news is that our sins separate us from God. The bad news is that we will sin and we will be in paths of darkness. The bad news is that sin and temptation is out there and it is unavoidable. That is the bad news that drinks us deeper and deeper, that takes that living water away from us and can be like the duckies stuck on the bottom of the glass bowl. But then when you do have the bad news, remember there is the good news, the wonderful good news that Jesus Christ brings us salvation. Jesus Christ is our path of forgiveness that God gives us. Jesus Christ, because his blood was shed for us, that we can have unbreakable faith, that we can have disciplined faith, unbreakable faith, and a heart for God, because we have the good news to share, that God forgives us for our sins because of Jesus Christ, that God loves us for our sins, even though we sin, because of Jesus Christ, that God welcomes all into his kingdom because of Jesus Christ. We must truly understand what the good news is, but recognize there is that bad news. And many of our friends and our families and our coworkers, our loved ones, they are living in that time of bad news, of accepting that they are sinners but not wanting to do anything about it, of knowing that sin is unavoidable and not caring if they continue to sin or do wrong. But we can bring them the good news to say, yes, we recognize the bad news, but know that the good news is even more powerful and more important in our lives, to share the good news with all. There's a passage from Isaiah 52, verse 7, that I love, where God is saying, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace and brings good news, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. The messenger who announces peace and good news and says to all, your God reigns. Our God reigns. So Saul, as he is proclaiming the gospel and sharing of the good news, he is telling the people that our God, their God reigns, and how wonderful that is. But here is an interesting thing. Saul is changing and affecting himself and also reaching out to two groups of people. The first group are the people that he himself persecuted, the ones that were fearing of him and what he would have done to their lives. But then there's also a second group, a group of his peers, of his comrades, the people he was trying probably to get to join his cause when he first wanted to persecute all the Christians. But either way, none of these groups really truly believed what he was doing. And there was even a group that wanted to bring his death. They wanted to have him killed. And what does Saul do? He does not shrink away, but instead he continues to proclaim the good news. He is saved by the other disciples who recognize in him the faith that is beginning to form, and they save him. And he goes on to Damascus then, and instead of persecuting Christians in Damascus, of dragging men and women out of their homes as he had originally planned to do, it says in this morning's scripture passage from Acts in verse 27 that Saul then spoke boldly in the name of Jesus. He went in and out among the people in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. That is what he's doing when he's sharing the good news, saying that our sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ's blood was shed for us, saying that God gives us love and grace and mercy. But he's doing this boldly, and he is not afraid of the death threats that are now probably given against him, or the idea of him himself now being arrested, put on trial, and possibly executed. He is doing what he needs to do in that fourth step of evangelism, of sharing the good news. And then we know in the closing of this morning's passage that meanwhile in the other churches throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, that peace was being built up, and they began to live in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit as they increased by numbers. But when we say living in fear of the Lord, that is not a bad thing. They were in fear of the Lord, but no longer in fear of Saul, or no longer in fear of the Pharisees or Sadducees or the people that were persecuting them, but only fearing who they needed to fear, but the Lord. They were probably fearing of disappointing the Lord, of losing favor or failing, but that is fine because they were given the Holy Spirit to comfort them, to continue to build themselves up in their faith and then in their ministry. And that is what we must continue to do as personal evangelists, to tell the story about the activity of God in our life, to listen to the spiritual needs of friends, to pray regularly for these friends, to share the gospel, to build ourselves up with the Holy Spirit, and to fear disappointing the Lord, or to fear drawing away from the Lord, but not fearing the other things that other people fear. We have no fear of other human beings. We must not have a fear of losing our job or not have a fear of finances or family worries, but truly just fear losing God. Because then when you do have God, then all those other things will take place and be taken care of by God. And on Wednesday, we start in the church season, the season of Lent. So Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and there's information in your worship bulletin about receiving ashes on Ash Wednesday. But we also want to, in the start of the season of Lent, consider becoming stronger in a discipline, whether you want to give up something or take on something. Sometimes people say, okay, I want to take on reading the Bible every day. If you remember, James Lee started that last year. He was a little creative, where I think he either read the Bible or listened to parts of the Bible on audio tape when he drove to work. You can take on a task, oh, I've always wanted to learn how to make homemade lasagna. So by the end of the 40 days of Lent, you will be able to make the most delicious lasagna. You can bring it to me at church. Or you might want to instead give up something. There are the physical things that many of us try giving up. I know some of us have given up desserts. Some who are brave give up caffeine, no more morning coffee. Or if you remember, I always share every year my friend who gave up rice for 40 days. Can you imagine doing that? But I also challenge you, if you want to give up something, to give up a quality or characteristic about you that you know isn't the most positive or healthy thing in your life. Some examples are maybe giving up pride. Are you too prideful about your appearance or your homes or your children or all those things? Maybe to give up pride or to give up jealousy or to give up worry. How much of your day or time is spent worrying about things that are out of your control, but you still worry about it? Maybe try giving that up and letting it go and giving it to God instead. To give up anxiety, to give up fear, to give up doubt. There are many things that we can practice giving up, especially in this time of Lent, where we remember Jesus Christ who gave up his life for us so that we may take on God's love and mercy. So in this season of Lent, I can challenge you to think about something like that, to give up something or to take on something, but also to continue to think about personal evangelism and how you can reach out and change the life of someone else, just as your life was changed by Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Loving God, we just continue to be your faithful sons and daughters, to know that we are called to not just corporate evangelism as a church that reaches out, but personal evangelism as an individual who reaches out to another individual. Help us, Lord, to continue to tell about the wonderful activity of you in our lives, to be patient and to listen to the spiritual needs of our friends, to remember to be disciplined and to regularly pray for these persons, and to take the challenge of sharing the gospel, the good news, with all who need to hear. As we continue to work together and to work individually with other persons to help lead people to the desire to surrender their life to you, Lord, just as Christ surrendered his life into your hands, so that we may receive forgiveness, love, and mercy. Amen.
Now it's the time in our service for offering.